You need to know those stories are often different. They have something in common from Genesis to Revelation, and that is that those stories point to the greatness of our God. They reveal Him. They reveal how good and how awesome He is. Here at Cross Connection, over the last 5 weeks now, we've been doing a series called What's Your Story? Because we believe that each of our lives are a story that ultimately God wants to show His glory through. Ultimately something He wants to magnify Himself through each of our lives. Sometimes we don't feel like our story is all that significant or that God can use it in any way to point to how great He is. So hopefully over the last several weeks, as you've heard from Pastor Josh and Pastor Roberto, from Jason Brower, our youth pastor, Lord, from all kinds of different stories. Who else? Well, Pastor Mark, I'm forgetting someone. There we go. And then today, one of our worship leaders, George Lim, is going to come and share with us. So would you welcome with me, George Lim?
Well, good morning. Let's pray, because I thought that I would be less nervous by doing it one time last night, but that's not the case. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, and I thank you for this time to share what you've done in my life, Lord. And so, God, I just ask that you would bless this time, and Lord, and that through everything said, that you would be glorified, God. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to, if it's okay, I'm going to hold my iPad, because you know this trendy table that Miles has up here, because he's really trendy? It's way too tall for me, so I can't read my notes, so I'll just hold it. But how many people here came to church because they believe the living God is here and that in some way they need answers this morning? Anybody? All right, good. Me too, and I'm glad that I'm not the only one who needs answers in my life. Because the title of this message is, I Do Not Understand. And that's great, right? Because that's just the type of message you want to hear when you come to church looking for answers. But I want to assure you that while I do not personally understand what God is doing right now in my life, He does. And by His grace, I believe that He has answers for all of us today. And so my life story has been full of situations that I did not or do not understand. Can anyone relate to that?
Amen.
Well, my story starts with growing up in San Diego to a single mom, or with a single mom who was raising two boys. And I have boys myself, and so I know that's really hard. I have no idea how she did that, and then also worked 2 to 3 jobs on top of that as well. My first experience with Jesus was at Maranatha Chapel. Our neighbors, Don and Debbie Arnold. Don was leading worship at that time, and they had invited us to church. And so we went to church with them for a few years. And I remember going to Sunday school, learning memory verses, playing on my Fisher-Price instruments, pretending to be on the worship team as I listened to these strange things that are called cassettes. You know, I used to listen to the Maranatha worship team. But after a few years, we ended up leaving. And that was a situation that I didn't understand. I didn't understand what that time at Maranatha was about. I didn't understand why we left, but we did. And as time passed, unfortunately, so did my interest in the things of God. They kind of just fell away. And so throughout the rest of my childhood, we moved around a lot. But in 7th grade, we finally landed in an area of San Diego called Lemon Grove, or Encano. And I ended up finishing high school at Helix, and I played basketball there. And I was the typical non-church teenager. I was listening and watching and saying and doing things that I shouldn't have been doing. However, every couple of years, I had this uncle who lived in Georgia, and he would come, and when he'd come to San Diego, he would bring us to crusades. And I remember going to what was at that time called Jack Murphy Stadium, and going to the crusade and feeling like I needed to go down to the field at the altar call. And so I would go down there and make this profession, and then I would go back home, and I would stop listening to Jammin' Z90 for one day. That's the rap station in San Diego, for those of you guys who don't know. And then the very next day, I would just go back to doing whatever I wanted to do. Well, after high school, Escondido actually became a really familiar area to me. I got involved with street racing, and I'm not advocating that, but I used to race a lot of nights in front of the straightaway, right in front of Wild Animal Park. And so that became a huge part of my life. However, SDPD really started to crack down on that, and so I had to make a decision. Either I was going to go to jail, or I was going to find a new hobby. And so I decided to find a new hobby. And so the hobby that I picked was going to the clubs and getting drunk every night, because that's much better. And so, you know, I went to the clubs 4 or 5 times a night and spent hundreds of dollars at the bar, but as you could imagine, that grew old. Especially after a night where my friend and I thought it would be a really good idea to drink a whole bottle of Jack Daniels by ourselves. And then we thought it was a better idea for me to quit my job that morning. Yeah, that was really smart. And so we arrive at the high point of my life. I was living at home, 23 years old, couldn't pay my bills. I watched TV all day, and I would just drink all of my mom's white Zinfandel. Life was good. Not really, I was pretty much a loser. But later that year, in 2003, Thanksgiving specifically, everything changed. I remember we had been playing street football, and I had had a couple of beers, and so I was a little bit drunk, and I came in, and I had a beer in my hand, and I just remember sitting at my mom's table, and in comes that uncle from Georgia. He had moved his family to San Diego, and so I saw him coming, and oh, great, here comes the Christian. He's going to talk to me about Jesus. And he comes in, and he sits down, and he does just that. And he says, hey, George, when are you going to come to me or come with me to church? And for some reason, I was actually open to the thought. And so I asked him a really important question. I said, are there any hot girls there? And he said, absolutely. You know, I go to the Rock Church, and we meet at SDSU, and all the girls on campus go to church there. And so that was reason enough for me to go to church, so I went. So the following Sunday, I went to church, and I went every other Sunday, but not for the girls. But it just goes to show that can't always judge the motives, and God can use anything, and that the come and see principle actually works. I came and I saw, and because of what God was doing there at that time and what God was doing in me, I got so excited that I was even going to multiple services. I mean, they were having 7 services at the time, and I was going to 3 or 4 or 5 of them because I just wanted to be there because there was just something about what was going on there. Yet, I had not fully surrendered my life at that time. That didn't come until January 16th, 2004. I remember driving around. I think I was in National City somewhere, and I just gave up. I said, I'm done. I'm done living this life. I need Jesus in my life. And so I knew that The Rock was actually having a baptism that night at The Plunge down in Mission Bay or Mission Beach. And so I called my family and I said, I'm getting baptized tonight. If you want to come, come down. And so a lot of them did. And I remember getting there and I remember standing outside The Plunge and I remember the worship that was going on. And I remember standing in line to get into the pool in front of a pastor to be baptized. And I don't believe that baptism saves, but I believe in my case that baptism and salvation kind of happened simultaneously. They happened or close to the same time, because I remember going in to the water and coming out and feeling brand new. And immediate transformation happened after that. Man, I loved everybody at that time. You could not make me mad. You could steal my car and I would praise Jesus right there. It'd be like, or just give you my keys and be like, here, God's good. And that was really weird because I was an angry person. I was the type of person that wanted to be left alone. Oh, you know, anybody seen the Disney movie, The Incredibles? Okay, so you remember the invisible antisocial girl? That was me, except I'm not a girl. That's a good thing. And for me, God immediately cleaned up my mouth because cussing was a huge part of who I was. The F-bomb was my favorite adjective. And I went into my closet and I took all the porn that I had in there and I threw it away. I took all my books that I had from my community college because I had taken philosophy classes because I wanted to try to disprove God. And I took them and I took them in the fire pit in the backyard and I burned them. And I'm not saying that we need to burn books, but that's just what I did. Jeannie said we do. Jeannie can say anything in this place. And I started inviting everyone to church, including my brother. However, my brother just laughed and mocked me whenever I would talk to him about Jesus. And that was weird. That was, again, that was another moment that I didn't understand. I knew what God was doing in my life. I knew who he was, and I knew that my brother was that person that you know, that if they were just a Christian, they would be an awesome Christian. But yet my brother didn't want to have anything to do with God. Well, a couple of months later, I met my beautiful wife, Janelle, and we ended up serving at The Rock together. Yeah, you can clap for that. I guess. And we were in the usher greeter ministry together. And eventually, they made me an usher greeter leader, and I would do devotionals every morning before service. And so one morning, I actually proposed to her during a devotional message. Yeah, I know. I got a lot of spiritual points for that. And a year later, we got married, and things were actually looking up. Then came another turn in my life. Around the time that we got married, I found out that my tumor had come back. And so when I was 18 years old, I had a tumor that's called pheochromocytoma. And what that is that there's a tumor that grows on your adrenal gland, and it pumps extreme amount of adrenaline through your body. And so the way that the doctor describes it is that if he was to pick up an axe and start chasing me around and wanting to kill me, the amount of adrenaline that I'd have in my body as I was running for my life, that's the amount of adrenaline I had in my body every day. And so it really messes things up. It can cause a stroke, it causes high blood pressure. And so when I was 18, I had surgery to remove that. And then when we were about to get married, I found out that it had come back. And so I had to have surgery for that. And then Janelle and I went to work one day. We worked at the same place, and they decided to both tell us at the same time that we were being laid off on the same day. And did I mention that we had just bought a $400,000 house in Temecula and a new car? And the icing on that cake is a few months later, Janelle found out she was pregnant, because that's the best time to have your first kid. And so we did find new jobs, and Janelle, her job was actually good that she found, because she's still there and she's pretty much as high as you can go in her job. And I found a job here in Escondido, and I was working at the mall at Cynthia's Hallmark. That's a super manly job. I was managing it. I probably sold a lot of you guys your Christmas ornaments. Then the following year, my firstborn son, Georgie, I now have three, Georgie, Noel, Cade, and Noel, he was born. And Janelle had a textbook pregnancy. I mean, everything a book or now a website or whatever would say, I mean, she was just like on cue with everything. And then it came to a point where she was a little bit late, and so she was scheduled to be induced. And so as we were getting ready, her water actually broke. And so we took her to the hospital, and they hooked her up, and the doctors were watching her, and her labor was textbook as well. Everything was going perfect. And so I had asked the doctor, we had been there a few hours, and I said, you think I can go get something to eat? Because I don't want to miss the baby being born. And he's like, yeah, baby should be here about 8:30. I mean, everything's progressing like it should. And so I went and I grabbed some food. I went to the taco shop and got some carne asada fries, and I brought it back, because that's what every sensitive husband does when his wife is hooked up and in labor and chewing on ice chips. And so I remember sitting there eating my carne asada fries, and then I see a nurse rush in and go straight for the monitor. And when you're in a hospital room, you start to figure out some things, and I knew where the baby's heart rate was, and the number that I saw on the monitor was 40. And if you know anything about a baby's heart rate, it's supposed to be about in the 150 range. And so I asked, is that the baby's heart rate? And she said, yes, we're going to try a few things, move Janelle back and forth and see if we can fix this. And so the nurses came in and they were working with Janelle, and every now and then a nurse would run out and you could hear her call for the doctor. And then the head nurse rushed in, said, I'm not waiting, grabbed Janelle, wheeled her out, and took her to the operation room. And so it was me, my mom, and my in-laws that were in the room, and we were just left there waiting. Nobody came to check in on us. We had no idea what was going on. And more than a half an hour passed, and the only thing I can remember hearing at that time was that I thought I heard somebody say, the helicopter's on the way. But I had no idea what that was for. And eventually a doctor came out, And they said, Mr. Lim, I have to tell you, your wife's okay, but we've had complications with your son. He had the umbilical cord wrapped around his chest, and so he couldn't breathe. And by the time we got him out, he was dead. And, it took us 5 minutes to revive him. And once we did, he had a collapsed lung. And then because of the lack of oxygen, he had a seizure. And so he's in critical condition. And that the helicopter is flying in, and they're going to life flight him over to UCI because that hospital didn't have a NICU. And so once they got him over to UCI, they put him on, at that time, what was kind of an experimental treatment. It's called a hypothermic blanket. And it's when they take a baby and they put him into a state of hypothermia, because in that state, it almost kind of allows the body to rest, and hopefully when they warm him up, it's a restart. And so Georgie was on that blanket for 3 days, and then in the NICU for another 7 days. And at the end of the time, I remember sitting down with Janelle, and the doctors had come in with all their tests and said, your son shows that he has significant brain damage, and he's probably going to have a lot of motor skill problems, and he might have cerebral palsy. And so that was a moment where I asked, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. I don't understand what's going on. Well, it was also during this time that we had started attending a small Calvary chapel. And that was actually the first church that I started leading worship at. A couple of years later, they made me the youth pastor. And I also started attending the Bible college, because Janelle and I really felt like God was speaking to us that he was calling me into the ministry and that school would be a part of that preparation. And so we had made the decision that I would stay home, go to school full time and watch the kids, and that she would work. And actually, despite everything, things were starting to look up. I was finally living with some God-given purpose. I was meeting new people that were crucial to my spiritual formation. And at school, I met Miles, our pastor, and he was teaching the Isaiah class that I was in, and he expanded my learning horizons, and I can tell you that I did not understand the Old Testament until I took his class. And he also introduced me to he introduced me to church planning, and which is something that Janelle and I feel like God's calling us to one day. But even back at church, worship ministry was growing, the youth ministry was really growing, and we were just having fun serving Jesus. And then, like clockwork, things started falling apart. Do we have any football fans in here today? Anyone? Okay. So in honor of football season starting this weekend, we're going to try something together to help me kind of describe what I was feeling at that time. And so in Monday Night Football, they have a segment where the guys kind of use this catchphrase to describe either ridiculous plays or things they don't understand. Does anybody know what that phrase is? Come on, man. All right, so it goes like, come on, man. So let's try that on three. One, two, three.
Come on, man.
That was how I felt as things went down. Come on, man. I don't understand what is going on. And so first, after a couple of semesters of Bible college, I ran out of money for Bible college. Heck, we ran out of money for everything. I mean, I was crying out. I was like, God, I know you were calling me to school, but yet I don't have any money to go to school. I mean, we were living on one income, and we were just broke. Has anyone played the game, How Empty Can You Get Your Fridge and Pantry? That's a fun game. You know, where you're looking through the freezer, and you find some old frozen hamburger patties, and you're like, yes, and then you defrost them and chop them up so you can make spaghetti. I mean, we just didn't have anything. And then stuff at church started to go wrong, even to the point where, because they knew that I wanted to one day church plant, that was reason enough for them to ask me to step down because my vision didn't align with the church vision anymore. And so that was extremely hard for me because I loved my youth group. And again, I'm faced with the situation of, God, I do not understand. Well, we left that church, tried out another Calvary chapel in the area, but it just wasn't the right fit. And so we considered cross-connection because, you know, Escondido's not that far from our house in Marietta, or what was our house in Marietta, and so we decided, why not? Let's try it. And so in December 2012, we visited here for the first time, and Janelle loved it, so we stayed. And things were actually looking up again. And in September of last year, we started getting a little bit more involved. We started helping out with worship and being a Connect Group host. But yet there was still this uncertainty in the air. I didn't fully understand what God was doing. And things were definitely not going according to the way that I planned. And to top that off, I started meeting with Josh Olson, one of the associate pastors here. And the reason I say that is I warn people that if your Christian life is perfect and all your ducks are in a row, do not talk to that man. Yes. Because he will wreck your plans. Yeah. Yeah. And it's not really him, but it's God working through him to challenge you to live by faith. Nevertheless, I've spent the last year and a half being discipled by Josh and kind of working through this fog that I've been in. And recently, I was so excited, I thought I was actually coming out of this fog. You know, I had graduated with my bachelor's in biblical studies. I got accepted into Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, which is good for me because, again, I believe that education is part of my preparation. And it is also in Boston, which is good for Janelle and I because we feel like God's calling us to plant in the Northeast one day. And so it was a chance to go to seminary, to learn the culture, maybe even form some relationships with people out there so that maybe they would want a church plant with us. So I truly believe that God had been speaking to Janelle and I and about our future, and we made a few decisions. But then over the past couple weeks, things are starting to get hazy again. And I'm having trouble finding clarity on things. And it's like, God, I don't understand. What are you doing? I need your wisdom. When are you going to speak to me? I don't know if anyone can relate to that, but that's just my story. But like I said, that's my story. That's where I am today. I have no idea what's going on. I'm still in the valley. There's no happy ending to this story. And I'm still in the trenches. Yet I know that I'm not the only person who serves God and does not understand what's going on in their life. If you guys would you open your Bible or your Bible apps to Isaiah chapter 55? And our passage for today is going to be Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. And the accuracy and clarity that I explain this Old Testament passage all rests on how well Miles taught his class. So if I say anything wrong, don't come to me, him. But in the book of Isaiah, we have the prophet speaking to the nation of Israel about their present condition of idolatry and the future events to come, a lot of which were not good. Israel had continuously been in sin, yet God was continuously merciful to them. And I think a perfect example of that is in chapters 36 and 37, where we have Assyria, the empire of Assyria had come down, started taking over things. They wiped out the northern kingdom. They went into Judah, the southern kingdom, and they had surrounded Jerusalem, and they were ready to take it. Yet in the last moment, despite the sin of the people, King Hezekiah cries out, and God, by his grace, delivers them. He sends his angel to wipe out 185,000 Assyrians. However, something interesting happens a couple chapters later in chapter 39. Hezekiah is entertaining these people from Babylon, and the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, hey, you know those dudes that you were talking to from Babylon? Yeah, I'm going to wipe you out through them. And so it's kind of like, wait a minute, I don't understand. That doesn't make sense. You're going to supernaturally deliver us from Assyria, even though we're in sin, but yet you're going to destroy us with Babylon because we're in sin? That doesn't make sense. And the short answer is, yes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And so as one would continue through the latter chapters of Isaiah, I would think that you would have to wonder, what were God's people thinking at this time? And to me, two big questions stand out. One, what will happen to us as a people? What about the promises God has made to us? And the second question is, what does this say about God's character? Will he come through? Has he forsaken us? Because the circumstances sure looks like it he has. And can God be trusted anymore? Because he won't bail us out. And I believe we see a clear example of God's response to those questions in chapters 52 through 55. In 52 and 53, it speaks about the atonement to come, the suffering servant that God would send, the Messiah to come. And basically, God tells them, I will make everything right by this Messiah, and the atonement, which is just a fancy word for paying for something to make it right, that will happen for your sins. So basically, your sins are going to be atoned for, and we're going to be able to have relationship again. And then God further confirms that in chapter 54 because he talks about this covenant of peace and this overwhelming amount of kindness and mercy that would be bestowed on them. And then in chapter 55, in light of the last two chapters, we have this invitation. God essentially saying, come to me. You have not been willing to in the past, but look what I have done for you. I want to have a relationship with you. Be my people. And so in the midst of confusion, but also divine grace, here in our passage, this is what God says to them. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. Or nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I have sent it.
Amen.
So what was God saying to his people? Even though they didn't understand, he was saying, I am faithful, but I do things my way. And it is the only way that works, and it is the perfect way, even if you don't understand it. And I believe that same principle applies to us today in Christ. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to go back through some of the times that I didn't understand and use this principle and look at them through the lens of God's faithfulness. And time doesn't permit me to go over everything, but I'll just hit on some key points. When we left Maranatha and I didn't understand what that season was about and why we left, God did, because that season was to leave a remnant in my heart. And when I had quit my job and became king of the losers, I remember asking myself, when was the last time I was truly happy? And immediately my mind went back to the times that I was at Maranatha and times that I was with Jesus. God was working even though I didn't understand. And when I didn't understand why my brother was mocking me when I was trying to share Jesus with him, that wasn't indicative of what God was doing because God was actually working in his heart. He ended up getting saved a few years later, and he describes the process of his salvation like this. He was cleaning carpets at the time, and he said, I was all alone in an office building, and I'm cleaning carpets, and I'm actually thinking about how my life is pretty good. I mean, I have a job. Not that cleaning carpets is this great job, but I have a job. It's paying for everything that I need. I have two beautiful daughters. My marriage is going okay. We have a place to live. Life is good. And he says the next moment, he found himself face down weeping. And he believes that Jesus had appeared to him. And in that presence, he knew that his life was completely empty without Jesus.
Amen.
And in that moment, he said he remembered the things that I had spoken to him, the things that he had mocked. And so he knew that he had to come speak to me. And I remember getting the phone call and him saying, hey, meet me at mom's house. And I get there and he says the thing that I didn't know that anybody actually ever says. When I walked in, he said, what must I do to be saved? And I was like, wait, people, that actually happens? That's just not like a catchy phrase in Acts? And so my brother is, that was a good joke because Andrea dropped her phone. He ended up getting saved, and him and his family are serving Jesus now. He's at the Rock, and he's head of the DJ ministry they have there, and things are going good. God was working, even though I didn't understand. And my son's birth, I didn't understand why God had to do that. While I was in the NICU, I really believe God had spoke to me and said, I will heal your son. Yet, if you remember, the doctors had come in at the end and said, your son has major brain damage, and he's going to have a lot of problems. And I remember thinking to God, I don't understand. I thought you said you were going to heal my son. And God spoke to my heart at that moment. He said, I'm not subject to them. And if any of you guys know my son, he's a perfectly healthy six-year-old that runs around a little bit too much. And God was faithful to his word. He did heal my son. He's never had any problems, and he's always been ahead of everything developmentally. Yeah. And so I didn't understand, but God understood what he was doing. Because of that situation, I have this confidence in God, and I actually shared that story with Rich when he was first found out and he was in the hospital and I visited him. But I have this confidence in God that I don't worry about things when it comes to health, because I know that God can completely step in and change everything no matter what's going on, because I've seen him do it.
Amen.
And the second part is I know that God used that to be a testimony to my family, especially my brother, who was a new Christian at the time that had happened, and he watched Janelle and I walk through that by faith. And then finally, leaving the youth group, I didn't understand what God was doing with that. I didn't understand why that had to happen. But right before I completely left the youth group, I had one final youth retreat to plan. And I remember knowing that since this would probably be the last time that I would spend with them, that I was just diligently praying for them. And I was praying Ephesians 3:20 over the whole retreat, that to him who was able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. I was praying that over and over. God, just do far more abundantly than all that I could ask or think. And I remember I had invited Mike Clark, who used to be a local worship leader here, to come and bring his band and come and do a night of worship for us, which was a little nerve-wracking, because if you guys know anything about teenagers, they're not the most proactive worshipers. And so when they started the night of worship, I don't know, God had just poured out his spirit on that place. And just from the very beginning, all the teenagers were singing loud and they were raising their hands and they were worshiping. And then during I transitioned after a couple of songs, I remember hearing and then another sniffles everywhere. And then all of a sudden, it was almost like a domino effect. It was like all the teenagers fell down flat on their face and started weeping and worshiping. And I remember speaking to some of them after that and saying, what was kind of going on? And they all had a very similar response, that they felt like they were in the presence of a holy God and that they were not worthy to be there. And so while I didn't understand why God was removing me as the youth pastor at that time, had that not been the case, and had I not been knowing that this was my last few times with them and praying diligently for them, maybe God, that wouldn't have happened. But I know that because that had happened, no matter where those kids are today, they will always be able to go back to that night and know that God is real, because they had been in his presence that night.
Amen.
And then finally, I know that God had allowed us to leave that ministry to bring us here to Cross Connection, because I personally, I needed it. Because like I told you earlier, I needed to meet Josh. And I can't describe to you the amount that I owe to him and the amount that he's invested in me, but I needed that, because I just needed it. Although he's not here to hear my message and planned his trip during, whatever, Josh. I know you're listening to this eventually. So once again, I find myself in the valley. Like I said, it's been almost 2 years of fogginess. But then again, I know this is nothing strange. In fact, it is God who is working in me and through me to accomplish his work. And he's going to eventually be found faithful, even if I can't see it, even if I don't understand it right now. The Bible says that God will perfect that which concerns me. And it also says that he who began a good work in me is faithful to finish it. And I know that's easier to say than to actually live out, but it doesn't change the truthfulness of it. God is creating through these circumstances a dependence and a surrender in me. God's ways are higher, and it is his ways, not ours, that will accomplish what he pleases and what he purposes. And so in the meantime, what can I do? What can we do, those of us who are in this fog? Well, if you guys look at your insert, I have three application points, and here's the cool thing. Not only does the application follow our passage in Isaiah, but it also follows our mission statement as a church. So the first point of our mission statement is to connect with God. And the first point of application is to know God. And the reference is Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. And so when God says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my ways are not your ways, that's relationship language. God is saying, I am your God, and you're going to have to trust me with everything. If we want to get through these times that we don't understand, we have to be in relationship with God, and we have to know God. And so what can we do? We can simply surrender and trust him. And a further encouragement is that if you do not know Jesus today, do not leave this place without allowing that to happen. You don't want to continue to walk through this life and through these situations without him. Surrender and trust him. And the second point of our mission statement is to connect with the world. And the application point is to know God's word. And the reference is Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. Again, we are not going to be able to get through these times that we don't understand, to engage with the people around us, to engage with the circumstances around us, unless we know God's word. We need to read it, and we need to read it every day. It is his word that accomplishes his work. And we need to be in line with that. And when we are in line with that, we will see that he is faithful to his word.
That's right.
And so what can we do? Well, if you don't have a Bible, we can give you one. Or if you have a smartphone, you can download, like Miles talked about a couple weeks ago, you can download the YouVersion Bible app. They have reading plans on there. They have devotionals on there. They have different translations of the Bible on there, including Hawaiian Pidgin, which if you have not read, you should definitely try it. It would totally change your theology. Well, we don't want that to happen. And the last point of our mission statement is to connect with one another. And the application point is to know community, that's know with a K, and find yourself a complaining buddy. And I'll explain that because we really don't want you to complain because that's not what the scriptures ask us to do. And this is more of an implied point, but we were never made to do this Christian thing on our own. The words that are written to Isaiah, they were not written just to individuals, but to a people. And so what can we do? Well, one thing we can do is we can get connected by getting connected to a connect group. We got flyers in the back. We have the table that can hook you up with people. Our internal social media website, they get you hooked up with people, get you hooked up with a connect group. Or you can check out our website. But just to let you know, as a connect group host, there are some cool things going on in connect groups. Friendships are being formed. Relationships are happening. Prayer is happening. People are getting jobs because of that prayer. We're having fun, and we're having great food. And I'm just saying that if you like lumpia, you might think about joining my connect group. Or fish tacos, or some bomb as in good, bomb Hungarian food. Victor knows what I'm talking about right there. His wife's cooking it. But there's just some awesome things going on in connect groups. So get connected with the connect group and give yourself an opportunity to be vulnerable. I've heard it explained before that community is making things common. And this is what I mean by finding yourself a complaining buddy. Josh Olson, that is my complaining buddy. I make things common with him. I tell him everything. I put myself in a vulnerable state before him. And he gives me a safe place to work out my thoughts, to work out my theology, to work out the things that I'm going through while I'm in this fog. And we need that. We need each other. We need those safe places to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And so you guys probably know somebody, if you don't already have somebody, that can be that complaining buddy. Write that name down and ask them after service, hey, can you be this person for me? And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and as we close, we are going to take communion right now. And communion is a time for us as God's church to remember who we are in Christ. It is Jesus' broken body, which is the bread, and his blood that was poured out, which is the juice, that we are identifying with and that we are remembering. We are remembering what he did for us on that cross.